This morning, and for the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a look at a short series together called Vital Characteristics of a True Christian. These are aspects, characteristics that we should see in the life of anybody who is genuinely born again, regenerated. On your insert, you'll see I put together a simple little graphic, and the first one today is that cross representing our focus on our salvation. We are saved by grace. So a true Christian is one who is truly saved by grace. The next one is the puzzle piece, and that is one who does not conform to the world's standards. So a true Christian is one who is not conformed to the world. But of course, the opposite is to be, you know, Romans 12, transformed by the renewing. And then that one, a true Christian, is not uses an iPhone. A true Christian bears good fruit. Okay, so it's just a fruit. Some of you know my preference. I do prefer the iPhone, but that's not intended. And the last one is a true Christian is one who, this could be walks by faith, any number of things, but it's one who walks in love. Okay, one who walks in love. So I hope that you come all 4 weeks to evaluate these characteristics, aspects of what a true Christian looks like. Later, I might do a part two to this because, I mean, you can't just cover everything in 4 messages, I am quite sure. But today we are looking at that being saved by grace. I've said before, this word saved, sometimes people label this as a Christianese term, but it's really not. It's a biblical term. We are saved, but it is a radical word. And by radical, I mean that it's not to be taken lightly. If you're out swimming in the ocean and you're just, you know, 20, 50 meters from shore and you're a good swimmer and you're a bit tired, you don't need to be saved, do you? No, you might need a hand, someone here to help you up and give you a towel and just to help you along your way, make it a bit more comfortable for you. But you don't need saved. But if you're out in the open ocean and there's nothing around and you're just out floating alone, and unless somebody comes to give you a hand and pulls you out, you're going to die. That requires somebody, that is somebody who needs to be saved, isn't it? You understand? So that's a strong term. And then likewise in our spiritual life, well, Jesus says he didn't come for those who are healthy, he came to heal the sick. What he was saying is there are some who just refuse to see their need for salvation, to be saved. To them, they're doing just fine. Just give me a hand, I'll be okay. But when you see your spiritual condition as God does, that is, unless someone comes and intervenes, unless someone comes and puts his hand out to you and lifts you up, you are going to die. And spiritually, that's how we have to see ourselves, for God to get a hold of us, to save us. We have to see ourselves in desperate need of a Savior. So, saved by grace. Our text is going to be from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 9. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. And the first thing we're going to be looking at is our condition before salvation. And then we're going to look at what God has done for us. So let's first of all just read through Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 9. And I'd invite you to stand with me and let's read the entire text. We're going to read through all 9 verses, Glenn, okay? I don't know if you're ready for that. Do we have all 9 verses ready? Can you put it on the other thing? He's working fast and furious. I threw him for a bit of a loop. Okay, here we go. Read out loud with me if you would, please. And you, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love. Hello. I'm wondering why everyone's gotten quiet. Glenn? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we, just verse 9. Thank you, Glenn. Appreciate that. Please take a seat. The first thing we're going to look at is our condition before we were saved. And then we're going to look at what God has done for us. Simple two-point outline. The first, our condition. We see, first of all, we were dead. Verse 1, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. Not mostly dead, dead. Anybody here ever seen The Princess Bride? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. The lead character, the hero of this story, what was his name?
Wesley.
Wesley. He died. I forget exactly what happened to him, but he died. And so his friends, the big giant and the guy with the sword, they took him to find some help from somebody they thought could help him. And he examined him and said, yeah, he's dead, but he's only mostly dead. Only mostly dead. And he put something in his mouth and puffed some air into him and brought him back to life. So he was only mostly dead. This is not the case with us spiritually, though. We are dead, dead. There is no life. Not mostly dead. Now, of course, this is referring to being spiritually dead. As such, there is no spiritual life in us. As such, we can do nothing of ourselves to please God. We cannot respond to God. You don't respond with something that is dead. About 8 years ago, I remember our dog, Amy. It was a fat dachshund. And she was passing away. This is about 8 years ago. It was on a Saturday morning, and suddenly she just started acting strange and walking off balance, and her tongue was hanging out of her mouth and not eating. And so we took her into the vet by noon, and by about 12:30 she was dead. But when we got her into the vet, the vet took a look at her and put some kind of pliers onto her toes and pinched a little bit, and no response. And she says, I'm sorry, but your dog is dying. And a few minutes later, she was completely dead, dead. She died. She was unable to respond physically to any stimuli. And we could have stayed there all day talking to Amy and trying to get her to respond and do something, but she couldn't. She was dead. A person who is spiritually dead cannot respond to spiritual things. Just cannot. One who is dead cannot converse, cannot respond. And in this verse, we see the cause of this death in two things: trespasses and sins. This is the cause of our spiritual death: trespasses and sins. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. God told us that from the very beginning. When he told the man and the woman, don't eat of this tree. This is sin. This is forbidden. The day you eat of it, you will die. The wages of sin is death. In the Bible, death basically means separation. When you talk about death, we're talking about separation. Physical death is separating the soul from the body. If the soul from the body is separated, that person can no longer function. They are dead to us. But spiritual death in the Bible is that separation of our spirit from God, who is life. God is the life giver. And if we're separated from Him, we are dead. We are dead spiritually. We cannot respond to God. We cannot converse with God. We cannot serve God. We are dead to Him. So, the unbeliever is not just sick in need of some healing. He is dead in need of resurrection. We need to be resurrected. This is not something that we could do. You ever talk to somebody about the Lord or about spiritual things, about God, about the Bible? And no matter how much you try to talk to them, they just don't seem to respond in any way to it. And it's frustrating, isn't it? Especially those that you really care for, those that you love, and you try to share with them what God says. You try to share with them the truth from the Word. And they don't respond to it, at least not that you can tell. And your desire is for them to hear the message and to say, yes, I trust God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I need salvation too. And that's what you want to see happen. But when you don't see it, it's disheartening and discouraging. I encourage you to pray as you share the Word with them. Pray for them that God would open their eyes and bring life to their soul so that they can see the truth and so that they can believe. Because we're dealing with a spiritual thing here. And someone who is not in Christ Jesus, they are dead spiritually to God. And unless something drastic is done, unless God can reach down and grab a hold of them and save them, they are dead spiritually to God. So we see, first of all, we were dead, not just mostly dead. But secondly, we were disobedient. Look at verse number 2. In which you once walked. And what does walk mean? It means you lived, okay? Just what you did, the things you did from day to day. Once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We are the sons of disobedience. That title means we come from Adam. We are the offspring of Adam. Disobedience was brought into the world by our father Adam, and we are descendants of him. And so therefore we too are the sons of disobedience. But we see in this verse three things that encourage our disobedience towards God. Three things that are mentioned. The first is this world. According to the course of this world. This world or the world system tries to conform us. We see this from Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't fit into its pattern, into its mold. And the unsaved person is controlled by the attitudes and the values of this world and its system. And they will go along with this world and with its system. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, was not of this world. His kingdom was not of this world. He said, my followers aren't of this world either. Those who belong to me, they are not a part of this world or its system. So we have a distinction here. The world and all that it values and all of its attitudes and the things that it loves, which are contrary to God, And then we have Jesus Christ and his kingdom and those who belong to him that are not a part of this world. In John 17, verse 14, Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. They hated my word. They hated those who belong to me, those who are part of my kingdom, because they are not of this world, and I am not either. We're not the same. There's a difference. And so the world is urging us along into this course of disobedience. We see next the prince of the power of the air. What's another name for him? Satan. We have an enemy, Satan. Now, Satan himself cannot be everywhere. He's not God. He's a created being like everything else. And so when it says, you know, Satan is also part of encouraging you to disobedience, it's not necessarily meaning he himself directly with you. But he is powerful. He is a very real being, a spiritual being, and he has a whole spiritual host that are at his command and that work with him. And so his forces, his leadership, and he works with this world system, with the people of this world, the rulers, and he influences. But one of Satan's chief tools for getting people to disobey God, and that's his desire and goal, because he disobeyed God and he's wanting to have people follow him in his disobedience, but one of his chief tools is lies. He's a liar from the beginning. The truth is not in him. He's the father of all lies. And so you recall, back in the garden, his tool that he used to bring the man and the woman down with him was lies. He says, God said you will die. He says, you shall not surely die. And in so doing, he was calling God outright a liar. God is not telling you the truth. God does not want the best for you. He's not looking out for your best interest. Listen to what I have to say. When you do this, you will be like him. And so that lie at the beginning of human history plunged us into sin and darkness. Satan. And the third thing that works to urge us to disobedience to God, we'll call this one our flesh, okay? Because it says here, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That is, you are the offspring by birth, by naturally, of Adam. We are sons and daughters of Adam. We are in Adam. And as such, we are born with this nature of sin, this sin nature. And so the Bible often refers to this nature, our natural self, as our flesh. Our flesh. We're talking about a sin nature. Now, how many of you are what I would call a dog person? That is, you love dogs. You love them. You have them. You just love them to death. Any cat people? You guys are nuts. I don't know why. But I'm a dog person, as you probably know. I love dogs. They're great. They have great personalities and good companions, faithful, loyal, and all that good stuff. But they have to be trained and taught well. But listen, if you don't like the nature of a dog, you shouldn't own a dog. Okay? Because there is a simple rule, and that is a dog will continue to behave like a dog because it is a dog. That's the simple truth. Okay, so if you don't like that, I wouldn't suggest owning a dog. But what if somehow you could take a dog and do a Frankenstein thing on it somehow and transplant its nature, you know, that of a cat, you know? You can do some kind of a transplant of their behavior, their nature. their behavior would change drastically, if that was theoretically possible. And then you can have a dog that's acting like a cat. If you're a cat person, you love this kind of dog. The same with us, though. What we need is a new nature, because we are sinners by nature, and so we will sin. We sin. That's who we are. We have that propensity. We have that nature. We have that tendency. We are born in Adam. We are sons of Adam. We are of the flesh. And so we will act like that. The Bible says that we who are outside of Christ are slaves to sin. And sin is our master, and we will serve it because we must. And we all understand this idea that we have a sin nature, because as parents, we fight sin nature all the time when we're raising children. We fight it. That's why it's hard being a parent, because we have a child with a sin nature, rebelliousness, propensity to lie, to steal, to cheat, and to do all the naughty things that kids do. And our mission as parents is to fight this sin nature and say, no, you can't do this. No, you're not to take that. That doesn't belong to you. Don't you tell a lie anymore. Don't hit your sister. And we're doing this all the time because of a sin nature. So we are in the flesh. Next, we see we were depraved. Look at verse 3. The first part says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We lived our lives in the lust of our flesh, because we were slaves to it. Now, this doesn't mean that lost people can't do any good. To say that lost are depraved doesn't mean that they're not capable of doing good. Even Jesus said they can. In Luke 6:33, Jesus says, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So he's saying sinners can do good. That's not the issue here. But being depraved means that we are incapable of performing to merit our salvation with a holy and righteous God. We can never do that. We can never measure up to God's righteousness and God's holiness. We are incapable of that, and as such, we are depraved. Now, I've often said there are bad sinners. We all understand that. And so when the world thinks of the word sinners, they just think of the really bad people. And so sometimes when you say to someone who is outside the church and lost, you say, the Bible says you're a sinner, and it's offensive to them because they're thinking of the really bad people who are, you know, work in gangs and who kill people and who rob and steal and are in prison, and they say, I'm not a sinner. What you have to understand is there are some really bad sinners, and there are some even very good sinners. But the point is, we're all sinners in God's eyes because we are depraved. And we are by nature sinners. Just like a dog is by nature a dog. That is what we are. Being a sinner doesn't mean that you have done everything that you are capable of doing in sin. But it is there. Our nature is there. And you open up some doors and you go down some paths of sin. And you keep walking down those paths. And you may show that you are a lot more capable than you ever thought you were of some evil. So we see we were depraved. But we also see we were doomed. Look at the second part of verse 3. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Children of wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. Okay? God is the judge. In essence, God is our judge, and God has already passed the verdict, guilty, and he's already passed the sentence, eternal damnation. So God the judge has passed the verdict. He's declared us guilty. He has already passed a sentence. In John 3, verse 18, reminds us, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. It's already done. Yes, you will stand before God one day after you die, but the judgment's already been done. You've already been declared guilty. The sentence has already been passed. The sentence has been passed, but the execution of that sentence, God is staying his hand for now. Why? Mercy. Mercy. Notice the next two words of the next verse. What does it say? Verse number 4. What does it say? Do we have verse number 4 up? No. Well, look at your Bibles, for crying out loud. What does the next two words say? But God. But God. So let's take a look at what God has done for us. And those two words are joyful words, because we've been looking at our condition before our salvation and what we are by nature, and we're doomed. But then the Bible says, but God. What a joyful two words that is. It doesn't leave us with that. Because of God's mercy, God's grace, it says, but God. Wait, there's some hope. Let's hear what the hope is. First of all, we see he loved us. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. By nature, God is love. That's who he is. God is love. Not God has love or he's full of a lot of love. It's who he is. 1 John 4:8 reminds us of this fact. God is love. One problem that we often have is when we do something like we think we have figured out in our own minds and our own wisdom and understanding, we figured out what real love is like and how we define it. And then we decide we're going to measure God by our definition and standard of what love is. And then we look at some instances and things and say, huh, that doesn't seem loving to me. I don't see how God can be loving because he's not living up to what my standard and understanding of love should be. And this is done all the time. We do this a lot. How could God be a God of love if he sends someone to hell? And in my mind and understanding, I may reason out, well, sending someone to hell sounds so unloving. Therefore, I have a hard time understanding how God can be a God of love if some people go to hell. You see what we're doing here? We're taking my depraved understanding and my self-understanding of what love is, and we're making God measure up to my understanding when God is love, the Creator, our Maker. He is love. He is the definition of love. This is done a lot. Now, to me, when I was a kid, for example, I got plenty of spankings from my dad. I did. This is long before it was considered illegal to smack a kid. And so I got spankings. When I did wrong, especially, you know, if my dad wasn't home yet, my mom would say, wait till your father comes home. You guys know, did you have that happen too? And man, I knew I was doomed. The sentence had been already passed and the verdict had been laid. And I was just waiting for the fulfillment of that sentence. Dad comes home, and I don't know what your dad used, but mine used a belt on me. And so the good leather belt, nice thick belt. And he said, go to your room. So I go to my room, and he would always say the same thing. Lay down across the bed. And I'm like, in my thinking, are you crazy? I'm not going to do that. And so he would have to give me a little encouragement, voluntarily lay myself down. And well, I'm saying this because at the time, especially as a five-year-old mindset and thinking, I'm thinking, man, this isn't loving. This doesn't seem like a loving thing to me. And looking back on my dad, I see my dad's love for me all the time. Even then, he loved me. He didn't enjoy spanking me and smacking me, and he didn't abuse me and hurt me in that way. He was doing that because he loved me. I know that's difficult to comprehend for many people in this culture today. You know, how can you love, say you love somebody and smack them across the backside? My dad was training me and teaching me and showing me the consequences, very real physical consequences for disobedience in my life. But at the time, at the mindset of a five-year-old, I couldn't understand how this can be loving. And in the same way, we try to point to an infinite God, all-powerful God, who is love. And we do the same kinds of things to him. God is the definition of love, not just that he has love. Because of his nature, he loved us. Even when we were in sin, he loved us. He didn't wait for us to get our lives put together and stop sinning before he says, okay, I love them now. He loved us in our sin. So he loved us. He also made us alive. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the King James it says, he hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened. The same thing. It's meaning made alive. I remember my dad illustrating all the time. He would refer to, you know, when you bite your nails or you trim your nails and you get down too far, the nail is kind of a dead, you don't feel the nail. You can peel it off. But when you get too far and all of a sudden, you know, you might get a little blood. Oh, that hurts, doesn't it? Why? Oh, you know what that's called under there when it gets that far? It's called the quick, okay, because that's the living part. That's alive. And you went too far, and oh, you got into the quick. Oh, it's painful. But it says that he has quickened us. He has made us living. It's alive. Three times in the Bible, Jesus raised someone who was dead to life physically. We see the widow's son in Luke 7. We see Jairus' daughter in Luke 8. And then the third one was a man named Lazarus in John 11. Each time during these resurrections, we see God speaking the word, come forth. He'd mention a name, or he'd say, come forth, or come out, or whatever. So God called out to them, and they were made alive. These three physical resurrections are pictures of the spiritual resurrection. When a sinner hears the word of God and believes, they are made alive by God. A resurrection. He's made us alive. And see, next, he raised us up. I like this, verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't just raise us from the dead and leave us. As Warren Wiersbe, a writer and commenter and theologian, he says, we are not just raised from the dead and left in the graveyard. He brings us out. He raises us up and makes him sit together with him in the heavenly places. What does this mean? To sit together refers to our position. In Christ, we have a position with God in heaven. Our position is with him in heaven. We are no longer citizens of this fallen earth, but we are citizens of heaven. Positionally, that's where we are. That's where we belong. That's our home. Christ is the exalted Son of God, and in his grace, he has exalted us with Christ. He has lifted us up as sons and daughters. He has given us so much more than we could ever have asked for or ever imagined. He doesn't just save us and forgive us of our sins. He lifts us up and makes us to... He's done so much more We are citizens of heaven, sons and daughters of God. We are adopted. We are accepted in the beloved. We belong to him now. We are set free from the bondage of sin. And then we see he keeps us. Look at verse 7 again. That in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. God has a purpose in saving us. And that purpose is not simply to rescue us from hell. Although that is a wonderful purpose, and we benefit greatly from that. Amen? But as great as that is, God has a purpose. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. This is God's purpose here. His ultimate purpose is that for all eternity, his people, the church, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. We will be living testaments and offering up constant praise and adoration to him who is worthy because of the grace that he's shown in Christ Jesus. This is his eternal purpose. And if this is his purpose for eternity, for his people to show this grace that he has given to us, then surely he is the one who will keep us for this purpose. If half of us just fall away from this, then that is not fulfilling his purpose here in showing the glory of Jesus Christ in the ages to come. We have not been saved by our good works. Therefore, we cannot lose it by our bad works. Our works didn't come into play here one way or t'other. Our works had nothing to do with our gaining of the salvation. In the same way, the works have nothing to do with us losing it. That is not something that we can do. We are saved by his grace alone. Grace means salvation completely apart from the merit, any merit on our part. You have none. God saves us for Jesus' sake, for him. Now, Paul takes time to show us our condition clearly before we were saved, and then the amazing things that God has done for us upon salvation. Christian, be humbled in the fact that your salvation is not and never has been up to you. It's never been a part of what you have done. And that's a humbling thing. It's also a thing that brings great joy and peace. You are saved by grace alone. Therefore, you are also kept by grace alone. What a joy to be in Christ. Praise God. Have you truly been saved? These are characteristics of a true Christian. Have you truly been saved? Do you understand that word saved and the radical sense that it brings? If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you, do it today. Trust him today. Don't continue to live in the world system. Only he can bring life. I'm not here today to offer you life. I can't give you life. I can point you to Jesus, and I can urge you to trust in him, to repent, to come to him in faith. He gives life. I'd ask you to stand with me if you would. Head bowed and eyes closed. My friends, I just want to ask a simple question. Are you in Christ? Are you saved? Have you been saved? Is there anybody here that might say, Pastor Ken, I don't believe I've ever been saved? I don't believe I've ever been saved, but I see what you're saying. I see what the Word was saying this morning. And I believe God is doing something in my heart right now. I need to be saved. I cannot save myself unless God does something for me, unless God reaches out and does something for me, I cannot save myself. I am doomed. I am under condemnation. Is there anybody here that would testify to that? Pastor Ken, I don't believe I've ever been saved. Pray for me. God is working in my heart right now. Is there anybody like that? Just pray for me, Pastor Ken. Amen. Anybody else? Pray for me, Pastor Ken. Pray for me in this. My friends, the invitation is open for all. Whatever your need is, Christian, maybe you just need to spend some time in humility once again, reminding yourself your salvation was not up to you. Trust in Him, rest in Him. Keeping it is not up to you either. The work that He's doing in you is not your work, it's His work. So trust in Him, rest in Him, and let God be God. Whatever your need is, if you'd like to step out, do so now. Lord, I pray that Your will be done at this time. Draw people to Jesus Christ, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come? Just a few moments. If you need to pray with someone or if you'd like to pray alone, the invitation is yours. Whatever your need is, come. Don't wait. Come forward. Come forward. Such a great God. Such a merciful God. The verdict has already been declared. The sentencing has been declared. But He's withholding. Only because of His mercy. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, as I read Ephesians 2, I'm just in awe once again at Your work. It's an amazing thing. Lord, thank You. Thank You, Lord, that You didn't give us what we all deserved. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for Your grace, Your mercy. Thank You that You loved us while we were sinners. Thank You that You saved us, but You also lifted us up to sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, we can never repay, but Lord, for all eternity, for the ages to come, we will show the exceeding riches of Your grace. We will declare Your glory. We will praise You. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat for a few announcements.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. And Lucida and the music team, thank you for leading us to a place of worship with music. If you have your announcements on the inside page of your bulletin under notices, just a few things that we'd like to mention before I get right into the announcements. Just a reminder that we have the AGM meeting today at 10 o'clock. This is our financial reporting time that the pastors and deacons will be presenting to the church. So members, we really want you to stay for the AGM meeting. And if you're a non-member, you're welcome to stay. Just abstain from the voting process. We have a mandolin orchestra concert. That's today. The group will be leaving here at IBC at 2 o'clock. And returning at 5:30. The cost for that's $10, and that includes an afternoon tea as well. So if you're interested in that, see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, or Tanya Allen, and they will give you all the details for that. a young adults retreat coming up the August the 25th through the 27th down in Hamilton. The cost for that $170, which includes meals and accommodation. So the registration is open for this retreat. And if you're interested in being a part of that, then you can see Matt, who is in the back at our sound booth, or his wife, Chandra. They'll give you details. We're also looking for a Kids Club administrative team helper. And I think that what this involves is helping out in the children's ministry, particularly as the children's library or Kids Club library is being established. So if you're interested in taking that as part of the role and responsibility, if you're a member of the church, then you can see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, and she will let you know what that involves. Also, a baptismal class. We have a baptismal class for our Kids Club's kids. These are the children who have been ministered to through the teaching of the Word. They have trusted the Lord. They've went through new members class, and they're ready for baptism. So that'll be taking place on the 10th of June at 10 o'clock during the Sunday school hour. Also, we have a youth camp coming up. This is the youth camp that's in Lake Taupo for our teenagers. This is from the 19th to the 22nd of July. The cost for that, $125. And so if you haven't registered for that or you're planning to register, then see Josh and he'll give you the details for the teen camp that's coming up. Our missionaries that we're praying for this week, Robert and Ruth Thompson, these are our missionaries that we've supported since 2015 and continue to pray for them as they minister overseas. And occasionally they come back here and we have the privilege of worshiping with them. So continue to pray for Robert and Ruth Thompson as well as our other missionaries to whom we support. And their missions letters are on the back. And then just a special note of prayer, and that is for Janet Young, Pastor Ken's mother, having been hospitalized and having some tests being done. So please just remember her and Pastor John in your prayers, and of course Pastor Ken and his family as well. Well, I think that's all of the announcements that we need to share with you this morning. But before we're dismissed for about the next 15 or so minutes before the meeting, let's recognize some birthdays and anniversaries. So is there anyone that's celebrating a birthday this week from today, Sunday through Saturday? Or maybe you were not here last week and we missed your birthday. Anyone celebrating a birthday? Come on up here, Steve. Anyone else that's celebrating a birthday this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating wedding anniversaries this week? No wedding anniversaries, no other birthdays. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed in a time of prayer.
Happy birthday, brother. Let's be dismissed in prayer, get a cup of tea and coffee, and enjoy some fellowship together. Father, thank you for your encouraging word to us today. Father, I pray that we would leave here with this in our hearts once again. Lord, we are children. We know and we speak of your grace and love, but thank you, Lord, for the reminder of how great your love is and how great your salvation is for us. Lord, if there's any struggling in their hearts with salvation, may they, Lord, seek out help from one of us pastors, one of the many church leaders that we have here that can help them, Lord, help them to understand and lead them to Jesus. Lord, I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.